Well, it is good to be together again as the church. Let me ask you guys a question. When people think of the Christmas story as it's told in the Bible, what names or key people usually come to mind? You can just kind of shout it out here. Mary. Who else? Baby Jesus. The wise men. Who else? Anybody? Say again. Joseph, right? He comes to mind. The innkeeper. Okay. I don't know if we see the picture. When I first saw this picture, you see the guy on the right with the... I'm like, is that Gandalf? Seriously, that's the first thing that came to my head when I saw him. I know Gandalf wasn't at the... it would have been... No, it couldn't have been more cooler than it was, right? But Gandalf, I know for sure, was not at the first Christmas or the nativity or the manger scene of Jesus. But there is someone in the Christmas story that we don't talk about much. In fact, you don't see this person at the manger. You're not going to see this person in the nativity scenes. As far as we know, an angel didn't come and make any glorious announcement to this person. But this person did meet the infant Jesus. And this person is only given three verses in the Gospel of Luke, but she met the infant Jesus. And this morning, we want to look and lean into her story. And her name is Anna. And so if you would, join me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Chapter 2. As we're going to lean in and look into Anna's story this morning. Now, as you're finding Luke chapter 2, kids, let me just say our special Bible word of the day is the word wait or waiting. We don't have it on the screen this morning, but just listen for it or read it in the Bible. If you hear or whenever you hear or see the word wait in the Bible, keep a tally of how many times, and then afterward you can come and get a prize from the prize box. Or if you'd rather draw a picture of something that you hear us talking about today, you can do that. Bring that up afterward and also get a prize from the prize box. So today's special Bible word is the word wait or waiting. Wait or waiting. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And for context, let's pick it up in verse 22. That way we can kind of get a better idea of what's happening here. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 38. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Before we look into Anna's and lean into Anna's story this morning, I want us to take a moment, and with the people near you, I want you to come up with a list of two or three promises that God makes to his people. Let me give you an example. It could be Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where Jesus says to his followers, "Lo, I am with you always. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." All right, that's one. You can't use that one anymore. All right, but I want you to, with the people around you, come up with a list of two or three more promises that God makes to his people. So just share that with each other, and then I'll have you share with the rest of the group. All right, go for it. Wow, I went quiet. All right. That must mean you have five or six. All right, so give me one. Someone shout out a promise that God makes to his people. Okay, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. I promise I will send a helper. Very good, yes. Yes, Corbin. He would always come back. Very good. He promised that he would come back. Okay? Other promises. Yes, Kelly. Okay, he promises to provide and meet every need. Other promises. Anything else? Eternal life. Eternal life. Yep. What else? 7,000. Who Googled that? Did you Google? Yeah, there's a ton, right? There's a lot of promises that God makes to his people. And when you think about, like, you think about the promises that he makes to be, promises to be with us always. He promises he will bring justice. He promises peace, rest. My grace is sufficient for you. He promises strength, right? He promises to meet our needs. He promises that he will come back. But I wonder, do you ever feel like God is giving you the silent treatment when it comes to him making good on his promises? You ever feel like that? I mean, he's promised to give you strength, but you just keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the strength to come. Or he promises justice, but you keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for this justice to come, or rest or peace. Or he promises to meet all our needs, but yet you just keep waiting and waiting. And it feels like God has kind of gone silent, like he's given you, like he's ghosted you, right? Like he's just all of a sudden he's just like gone silent for some reason on these promises. Well, if you've ever felt like God has gone silent, you're not alone. Because at the time of Anna, when we read Anna in the Christmas story, that's exactly how the Jewish people felt. Because God had gone silent for 450 years, or at least he seemed to have gone silent. For 450 plus years, there was no burning bush moment. There was no God meeting Moses on a mountaintop with thunder and lightning. There was no God leading his people by a pillar of fire at night. There was nothing that seemed to God's people at the time like he had just gone silent. And so they're wondering, God, you've made this promise. When are you going to fulfill it? And so if you've ever felt like God has gone silent, like he's giving you the silent treatment, you are not alone, because that's exactly how God's people felt at the time we read Anna's story. But that's why Anna's story, I believe, is so important, because from her story, we're going to discover some amazing and beautiful things about our God. And I think we're also going to see, how do you respond when it seems like God has gone silent? How do you respond? What do you do in the waiting while it feels like you keep waiting and waiting and waiting for God to make good on his promise? And so we want to lean into Anna's story. And if you're here and you're someone that's feeling that this morning, or you know someone that's feeling like, God, where are you? God, you just keep... It just feels like you've gone silent. I keep waiting and waiting. If you know someone like that, share Anna's story with them. Lean into her and her story. And that's what we want to do this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. So let's just figure out first, who is this lady Anna? Well, verse 36, it starts out and it says, "There was a prophetess." Well, what does that mean? Well, there were only a handful of women in the Bible who were given that description of prophetess. Moses' sister Miriam was one. The prophet Isaiah's wife was described as a prophetess. You have Deborah in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, was referred to as a prophetess. Fast forward to the New Testament, and Philip's four daughters were given the description as a prophetess. That's it, as far as we know. There may be one or two others, but There weren't many. There were only a handful of women that were given this description of prophetess. But what does that mean? Well, we know what a prophet was, right? A prophet was someone, was a man who had received direct word from God for God's people, and that prophet was then to communicate that truth from God to his people. So a prophetess would be a woman who God was communicating his truth to her. She was in close communion with God and was hearing from God, truth from God, to communicate to his people. And so we know this about Anna, that Anna was a woman who is in close communion with God. She's a prophetess. Now, this is interesting, and I think this is, might be here because, remember, we're in a season, God's people are in a season where it feels and seems like God has gone silent, but not to Anna. Not to Anna. Anna's still hearing from the Lord. She's still in close communion with God. So even though it might seem like God is silent, he's still speaking. That's good news if you're in that season where it feels like God is silent, or you just keep waiting and waiting and waiting. It might seem like God is silent, but God is still speaking. He's still working. He's still active on your behalf. And that's when we see that Anna is a prophetess. She's still hearing from God, involved in God's truth. So God to her had not gone silent. He was still speaking. But there's more. We're told that she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now, of all the things that the gospel writer Luke could include, why does he include that? To be honest, I don't exactly know. But a little bit of backstory here on Anna's family tree. If you go back into the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes were the 12 sons of Jacob, right? Jacob had two wives, not recommended, all right? He had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Leah was not able to get pregnant. And in that culture, to not be pregnant or have a family was a cultural disgrace. And so what Leah does is she goes to her servant girl Zilpah and says, Zilpah, I would like for you to have relations with my husband Jacob. And if you give birth to a son, then Jacob and I will raise him as our own. Zilpah says, okay. So Zilpah has a baby boy, and that baby boy's name is Asher. It's something you might see on Dr. Phil, Jerry Springer, or whatever. I mean, it's just confusion, it's brokenness, it's all this. That's Anna's family tree, right? That's the start of her line, if you will. But here's what's amazing. Centuries later, anybody know the name Moses? You hear the name, right? Raise your hand if you know Moses, if you've heard of Moses, all right? Okay. Guy who, like, separates water. I mean, God does it, but through Moses, right? Well, on Moses' deathbed, right before he dies, he gives a blessing to every son of Jacob, every tribe of Israel. And when he comes to Asher, he says, Asher, you are the most blessed of all the tribes, of all the sons. You are to be the most favorite of all the sons. Mind-blowing, right? Why is that important? I think it's important because God takes brokenness and turns it into blessing. I love that. Luke incorporates that into a description of Anna, of how God can take something that's broken and turn it into blessing. I love that about Anna's story, that even though it seemed like God was silent, he was still speaking to Anna. And even though her family had brokenness in it, God turned it into blessing. He's going to use it for blessing. But there's more. She's from the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Now, what does that mean? It means she's old. She's old. She's an old woman. We're told, I believe, she's 84 years of age, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. So she's 84. She's advanced in years. And at 84, and what we're going to see in a moment is that at 84 years of age, she meets Jesus. She meets Jesus. Now, this past summer, as I was reading this, it reminded me of a woman named Gloria. And I believe Gloria is also 84, or around that age. Now, Gloria is from the Asbury Woods Senior Retirement Village, right? Chris and Betsy, they pastor our Honeywood House Church in Cincinnati. And they and their house church have a ministry at Asbury Woods Retirement Center, where they go every other Thursday night and they lead a Bible study there and people from their house church. Well, Gloria is one of the ladies that comes to this Bible study. Well, while learning about Scripture and learning from Scripture, Gloria realizes that she needs to be baptized. And so she says, I'm 84, but I need to be baptized. I want to show publicly what Jesus has done for me on the inside. And so they're like, okay, well, let's baptize you. And so weeks later, Chris and Betsy in their house church bring Gloria over to our house. We have a hot tub in the back, and we're going to baptize Gloria in the hot tub. And it might have been one of the most unique baptisms I've ever been a part of. Gloria was kind of buoyant, you know, and she just kind of floated. It was a little bit difficult to, like, baptize her, but it was beautiful. It was great. It was one of them. She's just smiling and beaming and loving every moment as she was just living in obedience to Jesus. And I think that's kind of like Anna. I wonder if Anna was kind of like that, just this older woman who just loved her Lord and just loved him deeply. She's advanced in years, but then we see, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, women or girls in that culture were married at a very young age, around the age of 12 or 13. So let's just imagine for a moment that Anna is married at the age of 13. 7 years into her marriage, her husband dies. She's 20. Can you imagine being a widow at 20 years of age? Think about the loss, the grief, the potential loneliness, the questions that are going to fill your heart and your mind. What am I going to do? And it tells us that not only was she a widow, but she was a widow until she was 84. So she never remarried, and it's likely she never had a family of her own. And so she's lived as a widow for 60 plus years. And that's when we enter her story. So Anna would have known grief. She would have known loss, pain, loneliness. But what we're going to see is that Anna did not let her grief, her loneliness, her loss become an excuse for bitterness toward her God. We're going to see that instead, she's a woman who kept believing. She's a woman who kept worshiping. And she's a woman who kept speaking about her God. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is that she had every reason to throw her fist up and say, God, why haven't you done? Why, God? Why? All these reasons to maybe become bitter and angry toward God. But instead, we see a woman who keeps believing God, who keeps worshiping him, and keeps speaking of him. Let's take a look. The last part of verse 37, it says, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She did not depart from the temple. Keep reading verse 38. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. And that's referring, I believe, to the baby, to Christ. And she began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, verse 38 tells us that she was someone who was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This was something that God had promised his chosen people, that he would come and he would come and deliver them from evil. And we see that promise all the way back in the very first book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise to humanity. He says, I will send a descendant of Eve, and that descendant will crush the serpent's head. They've been waiting for centuries for God to make good on that promise. Waiting for this redemption, for this deliverance from evil. And it means that, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Anna also believed the Old Testament prophecies that God was going to send a Messiah. He was going to send someone who would take upon himself the sins of people. She would have believed Isaiah chapter 53, that all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned our own way. And God has poured on him, the Messiah, the Christ, the iniquity, the sins of us all. She would have believed that. That's what she's been waiting for. All her life, she has been waiting for God to make good on that promise. And she kept believing it. And I wonder if you go back in chapter 1 of Luke, we see here that Anna, how often did she go to the temple? Night and day. She was constantly there. And I just wonder, if you go back in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, he was a priest at the temple. And there's a moment when Zechariah speaks, and he's actually reading from the Old Testament, and he makes this declaration. He says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And I just wonder if Anna was there hearing Zechariah say that. I just wonder. But it's been 400 years, more than 400 years, since anyone has heard from God. Silence, waiting. Yet what do we see about Anna? She kept believing that God would make good on his promise. She kept showing up. She kept listening to the word of God being taught in the temple. She kept going and worshiping. And that's what we see next, is not only did Anna, in her waiting and in this supposed silence from God, not only did she keep believing that God would make good on his promise, but she kept worshiping him in the waiting. So while she's waiting, she kept believing that God would make good on his promise, and she kept worshiping him through the silence. And it says that she worshiped with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to her God. Now, the words "never left" or "did not depart" night and day implies that she was at the temple in God's presence over and over and over again. Some even believe that Anna was given she was given living quarters there at the temple. She was there so frequently that she was given living quarters there at the temple, and because she's described as a prophetess. So while she's waiting, right, she is worshiping with fasting, praying, and she's not isolating herself. Notice, she had every reason to just sit at home and wallow in her loneliness and her anger and her bitterness, but she doesn't. Night and day, she goes and she's with God's people, worshiping God in his presence. She is a woman who worshiped God while she waited on God to make good on his promise. And it reminded me, as I was thinking about this, of a single older lady in my home church growing up. I would come home from college, and it would usually happen on a Sunday night during church. And she would come up to me, usually on Sunday nights, and she would just remind me, she's like, "Hey, Mark, I just want you to know I'm praying for you every day." To this day, I cannot remember that lady's name. I've tried. Oh, I can't remember. I don't know. I can see her. Like, I can visually see her, but I can't remember her name. But I will never forget. I will never forget this little old lady coming up to me every time I came home and said, "I just want you to know I am praying for you every day." And I wonder if Anna was like that. Prayer was her mission, was her job. She didn't wallow in the loss, in the trauma of her family past. She didn't. No, she just worshiped God. She just worshiped him day and night. And it's not that those things didn't hurt or bring pain or grief. Absolutely. But she leaned into her God, and she fasted, and she prayed, and she worshiped him in the waiting. And it says that she worshiped by giving thanks. She gave thanks to God. You guys remember the show, or not the show, you remember the store Toys R Us? Anybody remember that store, Toys R Us? Anybody remember the phrase, the commercial? Man, okay. Show me, how many of you remember Toys R Us? Okay. Like, one person raised their hand, like, "Wait a second, I'm not that old." I mean, I was like old, but I'm like, there's got to be others. They used to have a commercial say, "Turn that frown," bingo, right? "Turn that frown upside down." I think that, like, when I read this, like, she gave thanks to God, she had every reason to frown. Every reason. But she didn't. Why? Because we read here that she gave thanks to her God. Instead of thinking about what she didn't have, she meditated on the things she did have that God had given her. And I think she would have been an advocate of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." This is a woman who, in her waiting and in the supposed silence of God, just kept believing, "My God will make good on his promise." and I'm going to keep showing up. I'm not going to isolate. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to be a woman of gratitude while I wait, while I wait. But then there's more. We see that she spoke, the end of verse 8, she spoke of Christ to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, as we read earlier, the verses earlier in this chapter tell us that Anna shows up at the temple, like she's making her way to the temple. Picture this in your mind, the scene. She's making her way to this Jewish temple, and there's this young Jewish couple that walks in, holding a brand new little baby boy. And there she is in the temple, and this Jewish couple just comes in, their first baby, their first child, and they come in. And they're there at the temple because they're being obedient to a law that God had required of women who had just given birth, and the law that God had required that for every firstborn son, you would bring him to the temple and dedicate him back to the Lord. Think like Hannah and Samuel in the Old Testament. That's simply what this young Jewish couple, husband's name is Joseph, wife's name is Mary, and they're walking into the temple. And while they're in the temple, simply there to obey their God, this older gentleman, Simeon, comes in. And Simeon gets nudged by the Holy Spirit to where he's like, that little baby of that little couple, that's the Christ. That's the promise you've all been waiting for. And that's exactly what Simeon says, right? He says in verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is not a list of do's and don'ts. Salvation is a person. Jesus, because Simeon is looking at Jesus when he says, so if you want forgiveness of your sins, you're not going to get it from trying to be good or religious. You're going to get it simply by surrendering your life to the man and the God whose name is Jesus Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so Simeon, he sees this young Jewish couple. The Spirit nudges him. That's the promise. You know the one promise all the way back in Genesis? I have goosebumps. Can you imagine? Just put yourself in their shoes. And like, Simeon's like, are you sure, Holy Spirit? I'm totally sure that is him. And Holy Spirit doesn't sound like that, I'm sure. So he's like, so I kind of like envision like this Lion King kind of moment. Where like Simeon takes the baby and he's like, listen up, and like, this is the one. And then he says all this, and who's watching all this happen? Anna is there watching all of this go down. I have incredible goosebumps. Like, this is like crazy. This is the moment she's been living for, the moment she's been waiting for, the fulfillment of God's promise. Can you imagine her amazement? Can you imagine her excitement? This is the moment. That's why she says, I'm going to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And what's she doing? She's just doing the same thing she did every other day. She just goes to the temple to worship Jesus, to pray, to believe, right? To fast, to hear the word of God taught. And it's in that moment when she meets Jesus at 84 years of age. She meets Jesus. The promise has been fulfilled. God did it. He did it. So much so that she could not keep it a secret. It says, I spoke of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. All who were waiting. Let me ask you a question. What amazes you about Jesus? What amazes you about meeting him? Here's what I want you to do. I just want you, with the same people you're talking with before, to just talk about that. Just take a minute or two and just share what amazes you about Jesus. Because I think Anna was absolutely amazed that God saw fit in this moment to have her there at the temple when Jesus shows up. So just take a moment with the people around you and share what amazes you about Jesus. Talk about that together. Through the waiting, through the silence, Anna keeps believing her God. The question is, will you? Through the waiting, through the silence, she keeps worshiping her God. Not in isolation, But in community, the question is, will you? And through the silence and through the waiting, Anna speaks of her Jesus. And the question is, will you? While you wait, through the silence. And as I was thinking about this and reading Anna's story, the question that kept coming to my mind was, how was she able to do this? How was she able to just keep believing, keep worshiping, keep speaking, even when it was so difficult, even through loss and grief and loneliness? And I think it's because she knew her God. She knew her God. She knew that her God keeps his promises in his time. God will keep his promises in his time. You see, when she sees Simeon holding this baby boy, quoting the promises of God, Anna knew God did it. God kept his promise. And I don't think Anna confused God's supposed silence with disinterest or abandonment, and neither should we. Don't confuse God's supposed silence with disinterest or abandonment. Because even though it seemed like God had gone silent, he was still speaking. He was still working. So don't confuse his silence with that he doesn't care. That's not it at all. But rather, Anna believed that God would do what he promised. And if you ever wonder if God will keep his promises, he does. How do you know this? Christmas. Christmas is proof that God will keep his promises in his time. In his time. But not only did Anna believe that her God would keep his promises in his time, I believe Anna also knew that her God is enough. Her God is enough. It says that she never remarried. There's no mention of her having children. I'm sure she probably longed for those things. We don't know. But from what we see from Anna is how God was enough for her. She kept believing him. She kept worshiping him, being in his presence over and over and over again. Why? Because he was enough for her. It's not that those desires and wants aren't wrong or bad, but if you're looking to those desires or wants to be your enough, then they are wrong. Then they are sin. They've become an idol. But I don't think that was Anna's case. I think for Anna, she wasn't looking to those things for her fulfillment or contentment because she kept going to the temple night and day over and over again because she believed that her God would be enough for her, even in the silence, even in the waiting, even in the loss, even in the grief. She kept believing and kept worshiping her God because to Anna, her God would be enough for her. And if you ever wonder if God is enough, Anna's story is proof. If you ever wonder if God will keep his promises, Christmas is a proof. If you ever wonder if God is enough, Anna's story is proof. But I believe Anna also knew this about her God, that her God redeems. He redeems, he restores, he forgives, he makes whole. I just kind of picture Anna, 84 years of age, in that temple, looking down at this little baby, meeting the fulfillment of the promise face to face. But in that moment, redemption had not become complete. That little baby boy being held in Simeon's arms would grow up and 30-some years later would be held by nails on a cross, with blood coming out of his body. Why? To take upon himself the punishment that Anna deserved for her sins. And to take upon himself the punishment I deserve for my sins. And to take upon himself the punishment that you deserve for your sins. Anna believed that her God redeems and that God restores. Think about this. It is not coincidence that at the very moment this young little Jewish couple shows up at the temple, it's the same temple Anna goes to. And it's not coincidence that at the same temple, at the same moment that they're walking in, Anna happens to be there. Simeon also happens to be there. Simeon gets nudged by the Holy Spirit, picks up baby Jesus, Lion King moment, like picks up baby Jesus, says these things, quotes Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. That's not coincidence. That is all part of God's redemption story. It's all part of God redeeming. And I believe Anna knew that about her God, that her God not only will keep his promises in his time, but that also her God is enough, but that also her God will redeem. And if you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are still wrapped up inside your sin and shame and guilt. But please know that this little baby Jesus that Anna saw that day grew up 30 years later. And when he died on that cross, he died so that you could be set free from that sin and shame and be forgiven once for all and brought back into relationship with the God who created you. If you would just turn from your sin and believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today if you haven't already. But as the band comes, I just want you to be thinking about Anna's story. What is it that stands out to you about her story? What is it that stands out to you about her God? When you think about our God who keeps his promises in his time, when you think about that our God is enough, when you think about that our God redeems, what comes to mind? And I just want to go back to what we talked about at the beginning. Do you ever feel like God has gone silent? You ever feel like he's just kind of like he's ghosted you, right? Like he's just kind of gone silent on him making good on his promises. If so, you are not alone. But what I want you to do is lean into Anna's story. Lean into her and see our God for who he is, that he will keep his promises in his time, that he is enough and he will redeem. But while you wait, keep believing, keep worshiping, and keep speaking about our Jesus. And so I want you to do this. Would you just take a moment and just right where you sit, would you just kind of have a moment with God and just talk with him? Or maybe you just want to listen and ask the Spirit of God to reveal to your own heart what he's saying to you. Just do that for a moment. And as you do that, remember that your God will keep his promises to you, that he is enough for you, and that he will redeem. He does make new. What's he saying to you this morning?